Now I would invite your attention to our scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from Acts chapter 2, the first 21 verses. This is the story of Pentecost that we have been alluding to throughout the service this morning. Just to set the context a little bit, 50 days have passed since that first Easter Sunday when followers of Jesus first saw him alive. During the next 40 days, Jesus made a series of appearances to his disciples. During the Sundays of the Easter season, we were looking at things Jesus said during that 40-year period of time, after a 40-day period of time. After 40 days, Jesus physically departed, left them, went back into heaven. 10 days have passed now. The disciples are still behind locked doors, we believe, probably in that upper room. And then this earth-shattering event takes place. Listen now for the word of God. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed a crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and insight, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, to make us quick in understanding and true in judgment, according to the example of Christ and by his grace. Amen. Saturday, a week ago, the day before Mother's Day, the shores of the Hudson River in Lower Manhattan were teeming with spectators, 75,000 in all, according to one crowd estimate. They had come there to witness something that hadn't been seen in New York City for 85 years, a qualifying race in the America's Cup competition. Well, the sailing yachts were all in place. The Oracle Team USA, the defending champ, as well as challengers from Sweden, New Zealand, France, Japan, and England. Their sails were unfurled. The crew members were at their stations. Television crews were on hand. There was only one thing that was missing. The wind. There was no wind that day in New York City. And without the wind, these magnificent sailing vessels were just dead in the water. Now, obviously, I don't want to make light of that situation. I'm sure it was exceedingly frustrating for the crews. I'm sure the spectators were growing impatient. But when I heard about that at the beginning of this week, looking at it from a strictly selfish standpoint, I thought about thousands of preachers all over America trying to think of a new way, some new spin to put on the Pentecost story. And I thought to myself, you know, God took pity on us and just dropped an illustration right in our laps. Because if you're a minister and you can't preach that one, then yeah, I don't know what to say to you. You don't belong in a pulpit. But that image, you know, that image of these sleek sailing vessels sitting in the middle of the Hudson River, just dead in the water. I mean, isn't that a perfect picture of the condition that we sometimes find ourselves in our spiritual lives? It's a place that we may find ourselves in our personal lives, where our zeal for the Lord is lagging, where our prayer life is drying up, where our witness is weak. More importantly, it's a situation, it's an image of our churches sometimes, isn't it? I mean, we've got all of these, maybe all of these resources and people in place and you know, magnificent edifices and programs and activities. And yet, spiritually speaking, nothing seems to be happening. We're not making any kind of a difference in people's lives, or just sort of going through the motions. Spiritually speaking, we are dead in the water. You know, I heard a great story recently. It's supposedly a true story, and it's one of those stories where when you hear it, you're not sure whether you should laugh or cry. Comes from a guy who was a supply preacher, and this one Sunday he was sent out. He was preaching at this little country church down south. Now, this is no slam against Southern people, but you sort of have to picture that setting in order to appreciate the story, because supply preacher, you know, shows up at the church and can imagine the scene that awaits him. The good old boys are all out there on the front steps, you know, chewing the fat, smoking cigarettes. And so guest preacher walks up, introduces himself, starts talking with them. Finally, after a little bit, one of the good old boys, he looks at his watch, stamps out a cigarette and says, "Well, 11 o'clock, let's get in there and get this over with." Well, you know, we may not actually verbalize that, but, you know, isn't that the attitude that sometimes takes hold of us? You know, it's 11 o'clock, it's 10:15, let's get on inside and get this over with. You know, our focus becomes maintenance rather than mission. It's just a matter of keeping the doors open, keeping the lights on, keeping the machinery running. But we're dead in the water spiritually. Well, in some ways, you might say that the early community of Jesus' followers in Jerusalem at the beginning of this story were dead in the water as well. They were cowering behind closed doors, weak and afraid. But there's a difference. There's a difference. They were waiting for something to happen. They were waiting prayerfully and expectantly, and suddenly the text says. You know, as I was studying the passage this past week, that word just jumped out at me in a new way. As a matter of fact, I thought to myself, I could probably preach a whole sermon just on that word, suddenly. But Larry already had the title out on the board out front, so we'll save that one for next year. But suddenly, the text says, there was a sound like the rushing of a violent wind, and tongues of fire appeared over their heads, and in an instant, everything had changed. When the wind of God's Spirit filled their sails, everything was different. They were gripped by a new spirit of boldness and energy. Rather than keeping their faith behind closed doors, they were willing to go out and testify publicly about Jesus. When the winds of change start to blow, we might find that we're willing to be more open and vocal about our faith. We might find ourselves doing things that we never before imagined ourselves doing. Someone who is a veteran educator and school administrator might feel called to preach. I mean, you just never know what might happen when the winds of God's Spirit start to blow through our lives. We might discover new capabilities, new callings in life that we never before imagined. When the winds of change start to blow, the Bible comes alive in a new way. Peter is able to stand up and say to that gathered crowd, do you see what is happening? This is the thing that was spoken about by the prophet Joel all of those centuries ago. The Bible isn't just dead letters on a page anymore. It's a living word that speaks into our current situation. When the Spirit starts to move in our lives, studying the Bible, hearing it expounded, it isn't a drag anymore. There's an aura of excitement about it because it's speaking God's living word into our lives. When the winds of change start to blow through, old social barriers get knocked down. Did you catch the gist of what Joel was describing? That passage says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. The Spirit will even be poured out on servants, both male and female. In other words, God's work isn't restricted anymore by considerations of age or gender or social class. And interestingly, that is a pattern that we see repeated all through history. When God's Spirit starts to work, these artificial barriers start to collapse. You know, if you think back to 1906, now I wasn't around at that point, but maybe a few of you can remember this. But back in 1906, most churches were tied to a very rigid class system. And I suspect that that is the reason why this congregation, our congregation, in that year helped to establish a new chapel over on the east side of Fremont. Now, distance might have been one factor, but I think a more significant reason was because those Lakeshore Railroad workers living over on the east side of Fremont weren't real welcomed in the pews of this beautiful sanctuary where you are sitting this morning. Class divisions were very pronounced in those days. Racial divisions were also becoming more pronounced in 1906. This was the period of time when all of the Jim Crow laws were being put into place in the states of the old Confederacy. In the decade prior to 1906, scholars estimate that around 1,000, mostly young black men, were lynched. But in that year of 1906, an African-American preacher named William Seymour started holding meetings in what was described as a tumble-down shack at 312 Azusa Street in downtown Los Angeles. By May of that year, 110 years ago, around this time, by May of that year, a full-scale revival broke out that spread all across the country and ultimately all around the world. It was the beginning of what we know as the Pentecostal movement. Here's an interesting thing. According to the one description that I read of those gatherings, it said, people from a diversity of backgrounds came together to worship. Men, women, children, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, rich, poor, illiterate, and educated. A newspaper account at the time referred to the disgraceful intermingling of the races. Picture this. Picture this happening at a time when all of those divisions were deeply, deeply entrenched in our society. Now, those of you who know me recognize that, I mean, I am a rock-ribbed Presbyterian. I mean, I named my son John Calvin, for crying out loud. But, and I don't subscribe to all the, you know, the Pentecostal theology of speaking in tongues and all the rest of it. But even as a rock-ribbed Presbyterian, I have to wonder to myself, where was God's Spirit more powerfully at work that year? Here, where we were reinforcing class distinctions, or out on Azusa Street, where those barriers were falling down, when the wind of change starts to blow, when God's Spirit starts to move, social barriers come toppling down. When the wind of change starts to blow, our lives and our communities show a difference. Now, at the end of the Pentecost story in the book of Acts, you might remember that 3,000 people came to know the Lord. A new community springs up, and it is something new and remarkably different. And that is the pattern. We may not see 3,000 people come to the Lord in one instant, but where God's Spirit is at work, we should see evidence of change and growth in our lives. We should be making new discoveries and new connections in God's Word. We should hear God calling us in new directions. We should be undertaking new challenges. We should be putting old habits behind us. We should be seeing a difference in terms of what God is doing in our lives. Some of us have seen and felt God's Spirit at work in those ways, and for that, we lift up thanks. We rejoice. Others of us might still be waiting. And you know, there's a certain kind of serendipitous quality about the Spirit's work. I recently came across a rather poignant statement in the book Growing Up X, written by Ilyasa Shabazz, the daughter of Malcolm X and Betty Shabazz. After the assassination of her father, Malcolm X, Ilyasa and her five sisters continued to be raised by their mother as Muslims, but during the summers, they would go and visit their grandparents in Philadelphia. And while they were in Philadelphia, they would worship at the Friendship Baptist Church. And this is how Ilyasa describes the experience. She says, my sisters tolerated those Sundays, but I revel in them. I loved church, loved everything about it. I loved sitting in the pews, watching the women stream down the aisle in their Sunday finery. I loved the praying and the testifying and the joyfulness. Most of all, I loved the gospel music and the spiritual singing and clapping that went on in the church. I loved it so much, I'd sometimes close my eyes and try to get the spirit myself. I wanted to feel whatever powerful force was causing all these people to sing and clap so heartily. She closes with this statement, I never did catch the spirit, but I always kept the hope. And to that I want to say, keep up the hope, Ilyasa. May all of us keep up the hope. May we be anxious and praying and waiting. And whenever God's Spirit, the wind of change, decides to blow through our lives, to blow through our church communities, may we be waiting and receptive, sails unfurled, ready to sail off in whatever direction God is carrying us in. 1 week ago today, on day two of those America's Cup qualifying races, the sun broke through the clouds over New York City. The wind picked up, and those beautiful sailing vessels took off, gliding up the Hudson River. May you and I be prepared to sail as well. Amen.